Well, of course, the real meaning of today is that it is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, but it's also what? It's April 1st, April Fool's Day. And anybody have any good April Fool's jokes played? All right, there's somebody. I had some parents after the last service came up, and when their kids got up in the morning, this morning, they had two nice baskets full of vegetables. And they said that was what they were going to get. I actually saw it. It was a picture of it. And so they did pretty good. I don't know if you've had a very good chance to get anything ready, but I'm not even thinking about it because I'm thinking about Easter services. And so I just thought I'd see if I could find some good ideas to help you maybe later in the day if you want to do something for some jokes. So I came across several that you could try. Okay, notice those are onions, but they're masquerading as caramel apples. Can you imagine sinking your teeth into a nice, juicy onion? Wouldn't that be awesome? How about this next one? If you'd like to give somebody a little freshening, take a can of shrimp scent and then wrap it up in tropical mist. Wouldn't that be good when they sprayed that to be able to make it better? How about this one? I like this one. Man, when that person sat down, I think they're going to get a little bit of a surprise there, probably get up faster than they thought they were going to get up. And actually, this last one is my favorite. That's the one I think, if you're going to do a practical joke, can you imagine coming out of Walmart or the grocery store and your car is all wrapped up in carts? I think I'd actually like to try that one. I'm really enjoying the fact that we get to celebrate Easter on April Fool's Day for a couple of reasons. To start with, you know, April 1st, which is April Fool's Day, really could probably be considered National Atheist Holiday, because we know the scripture says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And if there's anything that would prove the validity of the existence of God, it would be the resurrection of Christ and simply the evidence for that. Secondly, I would just say, talk about April Fools. The Jewish leaders thought that they had finished Jesus off when they sealed his body in that tomb. But on Easter Sunday morning, he had a little bit of a surprise for them because he wasn't dead and he wasn't done. And imagine their surprise when they saw that. Well, for the past several weeks, we've been in a series called Faith Anchors. And I want to clarify just one final time that we're not talking about boat anchors, but rather the kind of anchors that climbers use to secure themselves as they are maneuvering around on the rocks, so that if they happen to lose their grip, the anchor will keep them from hitting the ground and causing serious injury or even death. Each week, we've showed a little clip of some climbers making the use of those anchors, and we're going to watch one more, at least for the road here. Imagine climbing that piece. Whoa, there he goes. Now, the only reason he had a smile on his face at the end of that little fall was that there was an anchor to hold him securely. And the premise of this series is that we need some kind of anchor for our souls when we experience moments in life that can really cause us to kind of lose our grip on life. And moments that rock your world are bound to come. We experience crises in our lives. They could be relational, could be vocational, could be emotional. It could be spiritual. It could be physical. And we need something to hang on to. And so if you remember, the definition of a faith anchor is a keystone belief. It's an important belief that provides a stabilizing perspective when you lose your grip on life. And I mentioned last week, all of us have probably watched some people go through difficulties or challenges. Some people seem to do it so well. Others have a difficult time. The ones who come through it the strongest are usually the ones who have one of those faith anchors to be able to hang on to. And since we're wrapping it up, I want to review the four that we've looked at already, and then we'll get to the fifth one in just a little bit. So faith anchor number one is this: I believe that God is sovereign. And therefore, it means I really ultimately have nothing to fear. Now, there's a lot of things in this world to be afraid of. But when you know that ultimately God is in control, that he's sovereign, there really is nothing to fear. Faith anchor number two, I believe God is just. I know evil is going to be punished and the innocent vindicated. And we get frustrated sometimes because there's so much injustice in this world. And we wonder if it's ever going to be made right. We know that God says that one day it will. And then faith anchor number three, I believe God loves me. I have nothing to prove. You don't don't have to do anything to earn God's love. You can't, in fact, earn God's love. And so you don't have to prove anything in order for God to love you. And that changes the way a lot of times that we interact with him once we understand that. Then last week we looked at faith anchor number 4, which says, I believe God is gracious, and so I have nothing to hide. A lot of times when we've done things wrong, our first inclination is to try to hide from God. But we know that his grace allows us not to fear him, and we can't hide anything anyway. So those are one of those anchors we can hold on to. What I would call these, when we get all done with them, are 5 daily faith declarations that we could make. And if you notice in your program today, there's actually a little card that has all of them printed on them. I wanted you to be able to have these, and I'd encourage you to keep somewhere where you read, maybe in your Bible, and go over those regularly. I actually try to start every day reviewing those faith anchors. And what I've discovered is it's amazing that when you put those 5 things into perspective, that whatever comes your way is just a lot easier to process when you first thought through those things of faith that are so, so very important. Well, today as we wrap up this series, I want to offer a faith anchor that helps us deal with dread in our lives. And it helps us deal with dread because it offers us a solution for something that we all know awaits us, but that oftentimes we would rather ignore or try to avoid because we're not sure exactly what happens after that, and that is our death. Now, if we're ever going to talk about death, the best day to do that is on Resurrection Sunday because we know there's actually could be a good ending. But I would say death is something that a lot of people dread. They don't look forward to it. In fact, they're afraid of it. Now, when I mention dread, dread is something that all of us are probably familiar with in one way or another because we've experienced it in some form or fashion, probably for any number of reasons. In fact, it's interesting, in studying, I came across a poll of some of our nation's teenagers. And it revealed a number of things that our young people dread. Here's a list that some have made the top 10. Can you imagine this? Number 1, having their phone confiscated. That's something they would dread because that kind of disconnect them. Being banned from social media. They would dread that because how could they interact with each other? I thought this was interesting. It made the list. Being told they had to clean their room. If it's hard to get your teenager to clean their room, it's just because they dread that. Another one was being grounded. They weren't looking forward to that. And then one of them that made the list was talking to their parents about sex. They dreaded that. And I just wanted to mention to you teens, it's probably the same for your parents. They're dreading that just a little bit as well, not looking forward to that. But when you think about dread in your life, what is something that you dread? And I left a line on the outline there. What would you write in that blank when you think about what you dread? Now, I came up with a list of some things that I would dread, but I'm going to share one with you that I really don't like admitting because I'm kind of a never better guy and life really is trying to really go pretty good. But I'll just be honest with you. I'm beginning to dread the month of March. That's kind of interesting. I dread the month of March. And it all started last year when, at the beginning of March, I got influenza B, and I was sick for about the whole month of March. And I was so glad to be healthy again when it was done and have March all over with. And so I was so excited this year for the new March we were going to start, and it was going to be so much better. And then we started March, and right at the beginning of the month, honestly, I was eating, I think, a piece of cake, and one of my teeth broke in half, just broke off in half. Cake. Now it is cake, but that probably doesn't help my teeth at all. But then less than a week later, I was actually brushing my teeth and another tooth broke in half. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, most of you know about 3 weeks ago, we had a pipe break in our upstairs bathroom that flooded for a couple of hours and flooded our bathroom and then down into our kitchen and then down into our basement. And we're still kind of recovering and cleaning up and trying to put things back together from that. If that wasn't bad enough, my work email got hacked. Somebody got in, got my password, and they were sending emails to other people on my email and kind of messing that up. And if that wasn't bad enough, I discovered, my birthday was last month in February, that on my birthday, my driver's license expired. And the reason I discovered that was because the nice police officer shared that with me when he looked at my driver's license. Now, fortunately, it was nice enough that he didn't give me a ticket at that moment. But if that wasn't enough, this last week, I went out one day to get in my car, turn it over, and the battery was dead. I had to get a new battery for my car. And if that wasn't enough, And this wasn't fair, because this was last night, after the two services that we had last night. When I get in my car to go home, I look at my phone while I wasn't driving. I looked at my phone, and there was a text from my bank saying that someone had been fraudulently using my credit card. And so I said, I'm glad March was done last night. In fact, it's provided a whole new meaning to me of the term March Madness. Because March has been madness for me this year. Now, I'm not telling you that just so that you'll feel sorry for me, although it's okay if you do because it's been a rough month. But just to show you that dread can happen to anyone for any time, at any time. And now in his booklet, Less Fret, More Faith, Max Lucado actually provides a list of some signs that you might be experiencing dread in your life, some dread, and it's affecting you. So here would be what he says. Are you laughing less than you once did? And if you're experiencing dread, it's hard to get the laughter going. Do you see problems in every promise? And rather than seeing the positive, you're looking there negatively. Would those who know you best describe you as increasingly negative and critical? Do you assume that something bad is just going to happen? That's probably a sign that you're experiencing some dread. Do you dilute and downplay good news with doses of your own version of reality, like things are just going to get worse? And then do you magnify the negative and dismiss the positive? And that might be a sign that you've been experiencing some dread. Now, I want to make sure you know, experiencing dread is not a sin. I mean, it's just an emotion, but one that can have a very negative impact on your life. And on this Easter Sunday, as we think about the resurrection, of all of the things that we might dread in life, I would just say probably the ultimate dread we have is being dead. The ultimate dread is being dead. And what do we do with that? Because it's something we're all going to face. And I've noticed we kind of hate death. We fear death. We'll do just about anything and even pay just about anything to postpone death even a few hours. And yet the reality is that none of us, unless we're here when Jesus returns, are getting out of here alive. And it's been going on, you know, since the beginning of time. And I promise you, I'm just going to keep reminding you of this. We've got to keep in mind the death rate in El Paso County still hovers right around what? 100%. That's right. And it doesn't mean it'll help you if you move somewhere else. In fact, last night we had a lady go up to the Connection Center and saying, I think I got to move out of El Paso County if it's going to be that way. It won't matter if you move somewhere else. In Psalm 49, verse 10, it says, for all can see that the wise die. It doesn't matter how much intelligence you have. Also that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. And so the question for the ages really is, because this has been going on since the beginning of time, what happens when your life on this earth is over? What happens? I mean, where do we go? What takes place? Now, what's interesting is God says that you and I actually can have some input into that. We can make a choice as to where we want to go to spend eternity. And as you're thinking through that process, let me just say that one of the places you could choose is really, 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 really hot, and the other is not. And so you ought to be careful where you choose. That is not something that you want to leave up to chance at all. And when I say that, reminds me of one of my favorite stories, some of you may have heard it, about an individual who had a good friend whose business was doing so well, it was flourishing, it outgrew their location, and so they had to move to this new place. And so the friend wanted to encourage his other friend with this expansion on his grand opening day, and so he calls up the florist, and he says, hey, I want you to send a bouquet of flowers to my friend here. He's celebrating this new opening of their place. Could you do that? The florist says, we do it all the time. We'd be glad to help you out. And so the day came, and he wanted to show up personally just to congratulate his friend. Everything looked really good, except when he was looking around, the bouquet of flowers that he noticed had his name on it. There was a little problem with that, because across the front of that bouquet was this banner that said, rest in peace. Now, that was not the message he was wanting to deliver to his friend that day. And so as soon as he could, he got over in the corner, called the florist and said, I can't believe you did this to me. I wanted to encourage my friend. You send him a bouquet of flowers that says, rest in peace. What are you going to do about this? Well, there's just silence on the other end of the phone for a little while until finally the florist comes back and says, oh, sir, we're so terribly, terribly sorry. As you can tell, there's been a mistake here, and we'll do everything we can to make it, right. But I just want you to know, if you think you're upset, he said, somewhere in this town today, there's a funeral service that has a bouquet of flowers with a banner across the front that says, good luck in your new location. Wouldn't you like to be at that funeral service that day? Now, that's just funny just to think about. But you know what's not funny about that? What's not funny is that every day thousands of people enter into eternity kind of hoping that luck is going to take them to the right place. And the Bible says that's not actually true, that we have to know Christ to be able to go where we would want to go. And so today we remember and we celebrate probably the pivotal event in all of history that proves that God is serious about letting us know that death is not something that we need to dread. The resurrection of Christ means that if you are his follower, you don't have to dread being dead. And here's why. It's true because we know, first of all, that God promised the resurrection of Christ and guarantees ours as well. See, the resurrection was not some last-minute solution that God came up with. At least 1,000 years prior, before the resurrection ever took place, God actually put it in the books. In Psalm 16, it's a psalm written by King David. And to read the whole psalm, it's a beautiful psalm. But when it gets down near the end, in verses 9 and 10, here's David writing, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." Now, we're thinking at first that David's probably writing that about himself. What we're going to see in just a minute is that it's absolutely God signifying that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. And then secondly, God promised it. Then secondly, Jesus himself predicted his resurrection, that it was going to take place. And that's important. In Matthew chapter 16, that's where we find the story of Jesus asking his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter responded and said, "You're the Messiah, the Christ." And when Jesus understood who they believed in him to be, it says from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he was going to be killed. And on the third day, he would be raised to life. It's part of the plan. And we know that at least two other times, on two other occasions, Jesus once again describes to his disciples this sequence of events that are going to lead up to his death and eventually his resurrection. And so God's promised it, Jesus has predicted it, and then it happens. It actually took place. Just as God promised and just as Jesus predicted it would happen, on the third day, Jesus walked out of the grave alive. And here's one of the reasons why we know the resurrection has to be true. Because it transformed the disciples from a timid group of fearful individuals who'd been hiding when Jesus died because they were afraid to die themselves. It transformed them into bold witnesses who became fearless and unstoppable when it came to promoting the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead, that they were witnesses of it, and thereby securing their victory over death. Now, the first example of this newfound resurrection courage, this resurrection power, is a message that was boldly delivered by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. And it was delivered before a crowd of literally thousands of people, and it gave testimony to the resurrection. Now, remember who this was, who's given the message. It was the Apostle Peter, who had once cowardly denied Jesus three times because he'd been afraid for his own life just weeks before. But something's changed him and transformed him, and we're going to read about it in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 22 through 29. And actually, for my Easter message, I'm going to borrow pretty heavily from the Apostle Peter because he says it so well. Here's what he writes. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." They had all seen his miracles. "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Those two next words are so critical. "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was not possible for death to keep its hold on him." And here's where we're going to hearken back to that chapter we looked at in Psalm 16. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of right, of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Now, and here he gives some commentary. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. We're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then in verse 36, he gets to his conclusion. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, what happens in your heart when you hear that? Well, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, it says, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, wow, if that's true, what should we do? How should we respond? And Peter replied, you need to repent, which means changing the direction of your life, choosing to follow God, and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And catch verse 39, because it's important for us, because this was spoken so long ago. He says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And what Resurrection Day, what Easter reminds us of, is when God makes a promise, you can consider it a done deal. Now, it may take longer than you want or longer than you think, but when God makes a promise, you can consider it a done deal. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful to know that death, our death, is not the end, that there's something beyond to look forward to? Well, that is the unshakable promise that God has really backed by the resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 and 57, the Apostle Paul writes, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the resurrection of Christ means that death is something that you and I no longer need to dread. And so faith anchor number five, here we finally arrive, faith anchor number five is this. I believe God is faithful. He is going to keep his promises. Jesus' death was not an accident. His resurrection was planned. And therefore, if I'm in Christ, I have nothing to dread. Why is that? Well, because whatever I have to go through, I know there's something I have to go to. See, heaven was intended to be a dread destroyer for all of us. Now, I'm not sure about you when you think about heaven, what you think about it. We're given some little glimpses of it. I heard somebody say, and it's probably true, I imagine more people would want to go to heaven if they weren't afraid it was going to be like church when they got there. And let me just assure you, it's not going to be like church. Way better, something that you really will enjoy. Because you know what? When I read in the Bible, and the pictures, just the little glimpses that we're given, it sounds like heaven is going to be the very best thing that ever happened to us. And that's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul, when he was literally facing death, he was in a Roman prison and could be executed at any moment, he wrote to some Philippian Christians in Philippians chapter 1, and here's the statement that he made. He says, you know, for me to live is Christ. If I hang out here, I'll just serve Christ faithfully. But I'm not dreading death because for me, I believe to die is gain. Billy Graham, that great evangelist, passed away just a while back, made it to 99 years old. And he wrote a lot about heaven and had some great perspectives on it. But I've included in your notes one of his quotes because it's so great. He wasn't dreading death at all. He says, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I'll just have changed my address. I'll have gone into the presence of God. God's faithful. We have nothing to dread. So here's my takeaway for you for today, because I don't know what your life is going to hold. I hope next March gets better for me. I don't know what's going to hold, but here's what I would say as your takeaway. Everything is going to be okay in the end. And so if it's not okay, it's not the end. We're not where we need to be yet. And so just hang on to that fact. Because, you know, the last time I checked, the tomb was still empty, God was still on his throne, and Jesus was still on the edge of his seat waiting for the command to come and get us. And if you're sitting out there today and you'd like to have the hope of heaven as an antidote to the dread of death in your life, you can have that if you've made a decision to follow Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 2, I mentioned at the end of Peter's sermon, they must have offered some kind of an invitation because we know 3,000 people responded. And they were told, first of all, that they needed to repent, which means deciding to trust Christ and to follow him. And so they made that commitment. And then it says they were baptized. And you might need to make a decision today to follow Christ so that the hope of heaven can be the antidote to the dread that you might be experiencing. You can do that today if you'd want to put your faith in Christ. And so I want to pause for a moment, ask all of us to bow our heads, close our eyes. If you're already a Christ follower, you've made that commitment, just pray for somebody in this room who's maybe not made that step of faith yet, because I would imagine there's at least a couple people here. And if that would be you today, and you would be convicted in your heart because you'd like to have that hope, I would just encourage you to share that with God in a simple prayer and just tell him that you know you've fallen short, you've broken his laws, you're thankful for Jesus, that he died for you, and that you're making a decision and a commitment to follow him. And I'm just going to give us a couple of moments of silence. For those who need to pray that prayer, the rest of us can just pray on their behalf. And let's do that right now. Father, thank you this morning that because of Christ, we have the hope of resurrection. I thank you for anyone who just made that commitment and decision to follow you today. And we pray that we would be able to live with that hope and heart in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So they made that commitment, and then it says they were baptized. It's interesting, like 3,000. Now, why baptism? Which you know ultimately means immersion, being buried with Christ. In Romans 6:4, it actually says, when we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism gives us that symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection, the new life that's ours in Christ. And so baptism is one of the ways that we demonstrate our faith in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And baptism by immersion is a beautiful picture of all three of those things. And so what I'd like you to do right now is just watch this simple video. We're going to do a baptism celebration called Splash in about 3 weeks. And some of you probably need to get on board with that. And so watch this and see the picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. On the 22nd, we're going to be sharing together with that. And if that may be a step of faith you need to take, would encourage you to be able to do that.